Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his overwhelming instruction of the Pharisees. Matthew's gospel introduces Jesus as Emmanuel, and that's interpreted from the Hebrew, means with us is God, literally. And we translate it, God is with us. Literally, with us is God. Or with us is Elohim. This is an astounding claim of the Hebrew Messiah in the view of Jesus' era. For the Jews were not at all expecting Messiah to be God come in the flesh. And that's a key reason for Israel's rejection of him. In fact, you'll remember in John chapter 5:18, they took up stones to cast at him because he claimed that God was his father, making himself equal with the Father. And they couldn't tolerate that because they didn't believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh at all. However, in answering the Pharisees, Jesus gave overwhelming instruction from their own scriptures as to the divine identity of the Messiah, the Son of David. And we view that instruction for our insight and for our edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23 and going to verse 46. 34 rather, and going to verse 46. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, this would be an expert in the law or a scribe, asked him a question, putting him to the test and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law, or the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were still gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think of Messiah? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then does David, in the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth to ask him any more questions. It's kind of cute how the Lord just really put them to silence. Anyway, after Christ's theological undermining of the Sadducees' belief in Matthew 22, 23 to 33, the Pharisees met to plan how to catch Jesus in his talk in order to discredit him. And they decided to have an expert in the law, a lawyer, that is a scribe, that's what a lawyer was in those days, ask him a question to that end. This is a person who was an expert in the Mosaic law. It wasn't a lawyer as we think of lawyers today. It wasn't a secular lawyer. He's an expert in the law. The scribe asked Jesus a question that was being debated among the religious leaders at the time, and various commandments were being championed as the greatest. They wanted to get Jesus' opinion on a divisive issue to create a division in his followers, thus undermining his influence. They really weren't interested in getting Jesus to actually tell them what he thought was the best. They thought that if they could get him to make a commitment, then he'd lose half of his disciples. That would start to minimize his influence. That's the whole point. The whole point is not really to get the question answered. They just try to create a stir. When the scribe then asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? The majority view among Israel's leaders was that the most important command was the third commandment of the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the law that prohibited one's taking the Lord's name in vain. That this was the key command, and all the others were minor in comparison to it. I got this from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan's book, The Gospel According to Matthew. Interestingly, Dr. Morgan wrote this in 1929, all right? He passed away long before I was born, but his works are still very, very much, it's like A.W. Tozer. They're just timeless. He's an excellent expositor of the word. Dr. Campbell Morgan
would read a book through of the Bible 30 to 40 times before he would preach on it, because he wanted to make sure he knew the context. That's how strong he was on context. So he was always held up to us at Dallas Seminary and at Multnomah School of the Bible as the way to study the Bible. Now, Jesus' response revealed a much more comprehensive grasp of the law and of the entire Old Testament. He said that the first command was the teaching given in the famous Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hearken or hear, which is used by all Israelites in their daily prayers. The Deuteronomy 6:5 quotation that one should love the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his mind. I think Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Hear, O Israel, what the Lord thy God doth require of thee, but to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind." Today, to this day, amongst Orthodox Jews, that is their like statement of faith, the Shema. And most Jews Orthodox Jews can rattle it off in Hebrew. It's very famous. And if you ask a Jew, and that's why they believe in one God, they don't believe in multiple persons of the Godhead, because they're really stuck on the Shema. And they believe that one God means that there's one person, not one deity. But anyway, we'll get into that later. But Jesus quoted that, and of course, the Jews were not going to contradict him on this, because this was the heart and soul of the Jewish faith, but it's also the heart and soul of the Old Testament. Jesus added that the second most important command was like unto the first, that one should love his neighbor as himself. Now, this addition logically fits the biblical model. If God made mankind, both male and female, in his image, like Genesis 1, 26 and 27 reveals, and it's interesting, both the man and the woman were made in the image of God, which means that the image is more than just physical. It's talking about the fact that God was a spirit. God had emotion, will, intellect, and that's what mankind has. No other creatures have that on the earth, the created earth. And we actually have the physical image of God with the arms, the legs, and the torsos, and so forth. The angels are constructed differently than that, but we are actually made in the image of God. And the point is, if man is made in the image of God, and the first command is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then someone who's made in his image you should also love as well, because that person bears the image of God. Now, it doesn't mean the human beings are God, but since they bear his image, they are valuable, and they are to be loved just as one would love God. That's why Jesus said the second is like unto it. Now, this means loving one's neighbor who is made in God's image as one loves himself, who is also made in the image of God. This is why suicide is sin. So killing oneself is killing someone who's in the image of God. That's sin. So we are to love others as we love ourselves. Now, we do love ourselves because we were constructed by God to do that. And that's not wrong in the sense of doing it in a humble sense, because we care for ourselves. But the point is, make sure you love your neighbor as yourself, because your neighbor's in the image of God just as you are in the image of God. Now, Jesus added that on these two commandments hung all the law and the prophets, not just the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything from Genesis to our Bible would be Malachi. And of course, in Jesus' day, it was from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, because Malachi and the minor prophets were earlier, but 2 Chronicles was the last book in the Old Testament. But all 39 books of the Old Testament hang on that. The need for man to love God with his entire being, and then to love his neighbor as himself. If you look at any of the statements made by God in all of those, you'll find underlying all of those statements are those two rules, loving the Lord God and then your neighbors yourself. Many times in the prophets, and I've just noticed this the other day, Nadine and I are reading, I think in Jeremiah right now, how God would get after Israel because she was departing after him and going after false idols. And then he got after them because they were mistreating the widows and the orphans and so forth, and giving their babies, burning them to Moloch and so forth like that. It was mistreatment of people. Mistreatment of people, mistreatment of God. So it's very interesting. Now, since the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question to correct their beliefs. He just couldn't skip this one. And this is a really good one in verse 41. He asked them, whose son was the Messiah? They replied that he was the son of David.
Responding to this answer, Jesus asked, how then did David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's actually verse 1 of Psalm 110, a Davidic psalm. Jesus then asked, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Now, the only way for that to be is if he is both God and he's God come in the flesh. He was God from eternity, and he's also come in the flesh after David. This is why in Revelation, it's Revelation 4 or 5, Jesus is called both the root and the offspring of David. The root, because he's a source from which David springs as God. He's also the offspring of David in his flesh, because he's the son of David. That's the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Very important. Well, important in this discussion is the word for Lord that David used of the Messiah in Psalm 110:1. That word is Adonai. It means master, but that word is used only of God in the Old Testament. So actually in the Hebrew it says, Yahweh says unto Adonai, my master, you sit on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now David being the king of Israel, the only person who was higher in authority than him at that time would have been God. So when David says, God says unto my Lord, he's saying one member of the Godhead is speaking to another member of the Godhead. This is very important because this is solid evidence right out of the Old Testament that there's more than one person in the Godhead. Multiplicity of persons. This is not a doctrine that comes just from Christianity. We believe in the Trinity. But a lot of Jews will say, well, the Trinity is a Christian invention. Well, Psalm 110, verse 1, there King David, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, referred to at least two members of the Godhead. One member is speaking to the other. In fact, Jesus, when he brought this up, the Jews couldn't answer him in that day. And it's interesting how many writers of the New Testament picked this up, the writer of Hebrews and so forth. They just jumped all over this. They were excited that Jesus could show this from the Old Testament. So one member of the Godhead is presented as addressing another member of the Godhead, and that an Old Testament scripture. The Pharisees were stunned and unable to answer the question. So no one answered Jesus a word. No one from that day forward dared ask him any more questions. Kind of a cute statement that's made there, because they knew if they did, they were going to be in hot water, because he knew the Word of God a lot better than they did. Obviously, he was behind its inspiration. Jesus had effectively shown from the Hebrew Old Testament that the Messiah, son of David, was also God, implying the incarnation of the Messiah as God come in the flesh, just like Jesus is presented in Scripture. It's interesting in John chapter 1, verse 4, 14 rather, John 1, 14, we read, and the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and tabernacled literally amongst us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only unique Son of the Father, monogenes of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's another passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that also speaks of the incarnation, Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. Okay, that's a human being. God isn't born. Human being is born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the Messiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, or the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Mighty God is this child that is born. That's the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of the Old Testament. So, Jesus overwhelmingly settled the big theological question on what was the greatest commandment. Noting that loving God with one's whole being is the greatest command. Then loving all men made in God's image is the second commandment. Then on both commands hung the teaching of the entire Old Testament. Jesus also overwhelmed the Pharisees by teaching how Scripture at Psalm 110:1 taught that the Messiah was God come in the flesh. So may we believe in Jesus as God incarnate. That means God come in the flesh. And the Messiah for eternal life. That's exactly what John 21:20, verse 31 says, that These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. And then may we also love God with our entire being and our neighbor as ourselves. Since all men are made in the image of the Lord, we must love with all of our being. This goes not only for fellow Christians. God wants us to love the lost. I read in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, and he's talking about government officials, unsaved people, but to love all men. That's something we are supposed to love, the souls of all human beings, including the lost. Lost people we run in contact with, meet. They're very, very important. They're very priceless to God. And this means loving people of all races. It's interesting how God sent the Ethiopian eunuch, sent Philip down to the Ethiopian eunuch, one man, black man. He was riding in a chariot. God sent Philip all the way to him to minister that man. And I believe he, right from the very word, very get-go, God demonstrated the value of people of every race. The souls, all souls are priceless, and all souls are worth it. And after Philip ministered, then the Holy Spirit caught him away, way back up into Israel, and there he was continuing to minister. So we need to reach and love all men, because all men are made in the image of our Lord.